Well, God bless you, titled, What is Christian Leadership? That's a question that many people have asked themselves since the beginning of Christianity. Some people have asked themselves that question in the context of their own lives, their own desire. Am I a Christian leader? Should I be a Christian leader? And what does that imply? Other people, sad to say, have asked themselves that question after they have been subjected to tyranny ranging from torture. No, they couldn't ask it after they were killed, but many people have been put to death throughout the centuries at the hands of so-called Christian leaders. Others have been subjected to abuse of other kinds. And many others have been served properly in the name of, in the steps of, and with the heart of the greatest leader of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who is our example. Please turn to Matthew chapter 9, where we will see what Jesus said in regard to the need for Christian leadership. So, Matthew 9, 35 to 38, it says, in the New International Version, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Remember, that was his message. We, as Christians today, are not preaching the good news of the kingdom per se, because the kingdom is regarding Israel, and it's held in abeyance until the king returns to administer it. But he was teaching, just keep your eye on the verbs, preaching and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. He was moved with compassion. It's a spiritual emotion that wells up within a person who has this Holy Spirit gift, which, of course, Jesus had it. He got it at the River Jordan when was beginning his ministry. Because they were harassed and helpless, like figure of speech, a simile. Like sheep. People are not sheep, but he saw them as like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Let me mention a book right now, and I wish I could remember the name of the author. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And it's a very good book that has a lot of principles in how to work with people. And it's about sheep and what they're like and often how people are like sheep. But here Jesus says, we need leaders. We need people who will genuinely serve God's people from the heart. First of all, what does it mean to lead? I think if you look up that verb, to lead, you will find out that it means to go first. That's the simplest definition, to go first. Now, of course, it does imply that at least one poor soul is following you. Otherwise, you're just a goer. But if you're going somewhere with at least one person following you, then you are a leader. The question then would become, where are you going? Because you want to lead people in the right direction. Jesus talked about the blind leading the blind, and they both end up in the ditch. Well, we don't want to be in the ditch. Where is it that we are to lead people? Obviously, it is in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we lead people to Him. And one of the chief characteristics of a genuine leader is that he points people, he leads people, he takes people to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than to himself. Anyone who is causing people to become more dependent on him than upon the Lord Jesus Christ is a counterfeit. So you might want to keep your eyes open. Definitely keep your eyes open. Now, this implies that leaders are going to be people, right? And who is our example? Our example is the man, Jesus Christ. Remember, he was the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. And after his death, resurrection, ascension, and giving of the Holy Spirit, he began to diversify himself. He began, remember Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are humans functioning in the body of Christ, the church. And so now, I know in recent years I've heard many, many people say, well, I don't follow any man. Really? Well, then you're not going to get to Jesus. Now, watch. We're going to see this from Scripture. Why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 13? That'll be our next stop in Bibleville. A leader is one who goes first following the example of the Lord Jesus. So therefore, I'd recommend that you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John if you want to see the example of service of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can follow that kind of person. And we're going to see that not only are we supposed to follow, we're supposed to imitate. We are supposed to imitate that kind of a person. I've heard people say, well, I don't endorse anyone. I don't promote anyone. Well, 2 Corinthians 3 talks about receiving letters of commendation that Paul would take or give to others to go and say, well, I come in the name of Paul. You know, I come from Paul. Paul's endorsing my ministry. I endorse people all the time. And so let's not be paranoid. Let's not allow any kind of victim mentality or this person did this, me, therefore I'm suspicious of her. I don't trust. Wait till we get to these Hebrews 13 things. Now here's where we're going on this tape, in case you'd like a preview of the journey. We're going to read five verses in Hebrews 13. Two in particular, but I've got to read the verses around one of them. They're too good to pass up. And we will here see the bottom line of a true leader, that he speaks the Word of God. Not what he thinks is God's Word, but what is actually the Word. Well, of course, those who speak the Word will also think it's the Word. The difference is it'll be the Word. Did you follow that? Okay, then we're going to look at two sections where God talks about people. In one, he uses a pronoun or refers to certain people not by a proper name. And in the other, he refers to two men by name. And I will point out that there are many places in the church epistles where God names names of false leaders. Or he uses pronouns and everyone who to whom he wrote knew who he was talking about. Then we'll look at six places where we'll see the word imitate. A particular Greek word happens to be mimeomai. We get the word mimic. And we will see that a true leader follows Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is very close, if not in the verse itself, where we find this word to follow. Paul is going to say, be followers of me as I follow Christ. That's it. Folks, we can't get away from what someone called the other day in a letter to me, the human element. We can't get away from it. I know, it's a drag. We're humans. That's the problem. Leaders are humans. But it is available to do it right. And let me say that, I know that in my own life and in the lives of many people who have spoken to me, there's definitely been fear about being a leader, about stepping out and wondering, well, am I going in the right direction? Because there's always a chance someone will follow me. You know, I'm always aware of that when I speak. There's a possibility someone might believe what I'm saying. So it would be a good idea for me to be accurate in Scripture. So let me exhort you not to be afraid. Now, yes, God hates the abuse of His people by counterfeit leaders, by false leaders, by leaders who are on ego trips and want to lord it over people. He cannot handle that. Jeremiah 23 is a chapter you might want to read if you want to see more about His heart toward those who abuse His people. But Now, before you just say, oh, well, then I give up. I don't want to do that. I quit. No, 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 no. Think about the other side of the coin. Think about the other end of the spectrum. If God cannot stand the abuse of His people by leaders, how much do you think He will help you if you keep your heart right before Him? If you just have a pure heart, it isn't that hard to do. I mean, if you're just honest before Him and you say, you know, I really see the need for people to hear the Word, and golly, I've been blessed to learn a bunch of it, and I'd like to share it, and that's going to put me in the position of leading people, so help me, help me, help me, He cried. Okay, we won't go on with the rest of that little ditty, but you see, He will help you. 1 Timothy 3:1, I heard a great literal translation for that once. It says, if any man desires to lead God's people, his inner heart's desire is a beautiful act. And the Lord Jesus will be your mentor. Really, it's worth it. And we're going to see about rewards for serving God's people. I've had people say to me who have stopped teaching, they used to be dynamic communicators of Scripture. Dynamic, powerful. They don't do it anymore. I said, don't you ever get the urge? No, I don't want the responsibility. I said, what about the rewards? Well, maybe that's a good question. Okay, Hebrews 13. I love these verses. I love teaching this subject. Number one, because I need to hear it. Verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. That's always a good idea. And be content with what you have. What if you have a nickel and you see people in need and you want to... No, content. That wouldn't make sense, would it? Would it? I mean, not like totally content. You ought to at least blink at that. And I think if you look it up, you'll find that it's more along the lines of able or self-adequate in a godly way. Let's keep reading and see why. Because God has said, aha, the Word of God. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, cool. We also say, the Lord is my helper. My, me, little old me, the Lord is my helper. This is quoting from the Old Testament. That's why it refers to God as the Lord. After the day of Pentecost, Jesus is Lord. Okay? The word Lord in the church epistles always refers to Christ. If you find a verse that you think refers to God, let me know. I've looked at them. I think they all refer to Christ. But in any case, He is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can? Now look at this little three-letter word. It's a small word, but yikes, what can man do to me? The very next words in the Bible. Why are verses 5 and 6 right before verse 7? Remember your leaders. Those are going to be humans. And we'll come back and keep going here. But I want to go back. First of all, the principle in verses 5 and 6 is so wonderful because God has said, so we say. Isn't that great? You get to say, and you should say, whatever God has said. Man, oh man, make your confession the confession of the written Word of God. Watch your mouth, in other words. Okay? So we get to say whatever God has said. Now, that would imply that it would be a good idea to know what God has said, to know what we should boldly say, right? Now, coming before verse 7, I think the point of these verses, one point of them is, that God will take care of you and that no man can do irreparable damage to you if you are listening to God. Okay, now, I know a lot of people who have been injured by leaders who were not going in the right direction. They all went and fell in the ditch together. But I really think that God, you know, what happened to me, but I think I just didn't hear God. I think He was trying to tell me. And He is there. He's there. Now, I want to quote from a man named Frederick Douglass, who was a slave during the Civil War and rose to prominence after he was freed from slavery. And he said, "The limits of tyrants are prescribed by those they oppress." The limits of tyrants are prescribed by those they oppress. Now think about that. And there's a context to that statement, as there is to every statement. But it's a good principle that nobody held a gun to my head in a lot of situations. I chose to follow when sometimes deep in my gut, I just had this feeling like, oh, maybe this isn't right. And it doesn't mean you were evil or bad or anything else. But let's just make the point here that God's on our side. Now, look at verse 8 before we read verse 7. We have two sides, right? So if God's on our side, well, that's pretty awesome, but we do have another side. Well, look at verse 8. Wow, hey, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And you might notice at the end of verse 7, the word imitate or follow in the King James is mimeomai. And we're going to look at six other places, as I said. But that's, you see, Jesus Christ is like, oh, half an inch in my Bible away from this word. So when we imitate people, we want to imitate people who are following, imitating the man, the leader of all leaders, Jesus Christ. So we have God on one side, we have Jesus on the other. That's why if we walk with them, we can follow people. And we can follow them not with a suspicious, wary, cynical attitude that's going to cut us off from the good things that they have to offer. Watch this as we read verse 7 and then verse 17. Unfortunately, there's some key translational errors in the King James and also in the NIV, although verse 7 in the NIV is a little better than the King James. So, NIV verse 7, remember your leaders. I think the King James says, remember those who have the rule over you. Whoa! No, no. Somebody might be thinking of your third grade teacher, especially if you went to parochial school. There, she's got a ruler over me. No. Remember your leaders, those who rule over you, hegeomai, those who go before you. That's the root word, means to lead, to go first. Now look at the next clause, please. Who spoke the word of God to you. That is the hallmark of a genuine leader. Anyone who is speaking error, well, of course, they're going to say it's God's word, but if it isn't, they're not a genuine leader because they're not leading you in the direction of the word of God. Now, it isn't enough that people just speak it. A guy could be speaking accurate Bible in many cases, but his behavior might not line up with it. Let's keep reading. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The New American Standard Translation says of this verse, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. That's a good one. So, the result of their conduct. It's great. If you want to look these words up, they're really good words to study. Consider means to look at with diligence, to look closely. Remember the word imitate here? Have you ever imitated, done any impersonations? You have to study very closely the voice, the mannerisms, the facial expression. You got to get right in there with the person. So I say this verse implies a responsibility on me to find a genuine leader and get to know him a little bit, follow him, press in to some degree. One of the most important things in this teaching we will see is the reciprocal relationship between leaders and followers. And hey, we're all going to be in both categories from time to time. Okay? Really? We're going to be in each category from time to time, you know, one at a time. Sometimes we lead, sometimes we follow. I hope you'll go through this tape again and really think more about it. I know I'm going right along here. We have a lot to cover. That's why I love these things to be on tape, because there's so much more in these verses. But it says, consider the outcome of their way of life. That means you'll have to see them and probably in a context other than just them in front of a room and you being in the audience. And then imitate their what? Their faith. What is faith? Their trust in God and Jesus Christ and the written word. See, it doesn't say imitate their personality, their sense of humor, their style, anything like that. No, it says imitate their childlike trust in God. Wow, that's a great thing to imitate. That's why a true leader is not some macho guy on an ego trip. I don't think you can be on an ego trip if Jesus is really your Lord. That's just my opinion. And then it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, praise God. Look at verse 17. Here's a terrible translation. Obey, says the King James and the NIV. And then the King James adds in, those who have the rule over you. Wah! Now, wait a minute. What is this carte blanche statement? Obey. Well, there are plenty of people who will come along and they'll be glad to say that they are the ones it's talking about here. Yep, it is I. You must obey me. You know, I'm your local man of God of the neighborhood. If there'll be any revelation given in this group, I'll be getting it, so you better obey me. Hey, those people are a dime a dozen. And the Lord Jesus is looking for a few good men and a few good women. Actually, he's looking for a lot of good men and good women. Those who are willing to die to self, that he may be magnified in their lives. Gosh, I want to be like this. Verse 17 should read, be persuaded by your leaders. Be persuaded by. It's in the grammatical sense of allow yourself to be persuaded by your leaders. Wait a minute. Don't forget verse 7. What is it about a leader that should persuade you? The word of God he speaks. Get it? Now, here's the reciprocal relationship, because we each have a responsibility here. Be persuaded by the word. So give the guy a chance if he seems to be a genuine leader, but don't you dare believe it if it's not what the word says. That's why it's incumbent upon you to learn the keys to the word's interpretation and use your head so you don't go in the ditch. The rest of the verse says, they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. James 3 says those who purport to be teachers, who want to be a teacher, will be held to a stricter accountability. Well, don't let that scare you off. Come on. Jesus will help you. Then it says, obey again, but rather be persuaded by them so that their work, you know, get into them, follow them, look at them, so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to who? To you. To me, if I am the one and I see a person and he is a genuine leader, and I'm so suspicious because of what happened to me or something else, and I stay away, oh, I don't follow anyone, I don't know, or this person said something 20 years ago, and I don't know. No. You're cutting yourself off from good things. Now, you can have the attitude, I don't follow anyone, and you will, in one way, cut yourself off from bad things, but you'll also cut yourself off from good things, and personally, I don't think it's worth it. Okay? Let's be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll zip through a series of verses that each have this imitate word in it. There's certainly a lot more in Hebrews 13:17, and I hope you'll think more about it. If you've ever led God's people, you know what it's like when they are eager and receptive and spiritually hungry, how they pull things out of you, how God is able to work in you to go deeper in you as the speaker, the teacher, the leader than ever before, because the Bible says those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Well, if you are standing in front of a group of ravenous Christian humans or even non-Christian humans looking for Christ, then He's going to pull a bunch of good bread out of you, the bread of life. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 to 17. Whoops, hold the mayo. Keep your place here and go to Romans chapter 16. I've got to show you two places where God talks about people. Romans 16, we'll get to 1 Corinthians 4 momentarily, but look at Romans 16, and we'll be in verses 17 and 18. But as you're turning to Romans 16, just kind of glance at the first 16 verses. Do you see any proper names? Right, there's Rufus, verse 13. There's Phlegon, verse 14. He's from the Starship Enterprise. Anyway, there's a lot of names. Look at this. I've never seen a chapter like this in the church epistles. Name after name after name after name. I think if you count them all, you'll find 37 in the whole chapter. The question is, why? 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 Well, obviously, the Bible names names, doesn't it? And this is a litany of dear Christians who served the Lord in the right way. Now look at verse 17. And I want to point this pattern out to you, and I will do it in one other place, and then I promise you there are a whole bunch of other places where God contrasts good leaders with bad leaders, and He is not hesitant to name names. This is a big deal. We're not playing games here. Look at verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are, here's a key phrase in the verse, don't overlook this one, contrary to the doctrine, contrary to the teaching you have learned. That is always the bottom line. The Word of God is the standard. Oh golly, what a great verse. I know there are groups who have used this. Here, let's read the rest of it. Keep away from them. In the King James, it says, mark those. In other words, you say, hey, there's one. Of course, that's what it means. What else would it mean, mark them? It doesn't talk about a magic marker sneaking up on people. No, no. And avoid. Keep away from them. Why would it say that? Keep away. Keep away? Yes, because it's poison. And it'll infiltrate. We're going to maybe read it when we get to Timothy Titus, like gangrene. It just grows and grows and grows. And how do you know these guys and gals? By the standard of the Word. Now, if you have had this verse applied to you by some hierarchical, tyrannical, authoritarian group, and your heart was hurt, well, don't throw it out of the Bible. It's still in there. I bet you they forgot the key phrase, contrary to the doctrine. I bet you that they didn't ever tell you what it was from the Bible, chapter and verse, that you were mishandling or not doing. Probably it was their own standard by which they went. Well, let's read about them. Verse 18, such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the what? The minds. This is a word war. That's right. And the weapons are words. And either good or bad, of naive people. They deceive the minds of naive people. There's a big difference between naivete and innocence. Innocence is a great quality. Naivete gets you in trouble. Been there, done that. Okay? Now go to 3 John. You could practically just turn all the way to the back of the Bible, and you'll find him back there. 3 John. Strangely enough, following hard on the heels of 1 and 2 John. And yes, you're right. That's interverse drivel. Okay? Verse 9. 3 John 9. Now, God was talking about some folks in Romans 16, 17. Now he's going to specifically talk about a person right here. And think about it. Diotrephes, verse 9, is branded as a jerk in every motel room. Why? Because the Gideons put Bibles, okay, in the motels. He was a jerk! That's why. Whose choice was it for him to be a jerk? It was his. Okay, jerk, American slang for person not acting in a godly way. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first. What did Jesus say in Luke 22 about the Gentiles and how they led? They exercised authority. They lorded it over people. They loved to be first. What did he say about the Pharisees who love the chief seats and all that? Keep your eyes open for that attitude in people, and you got to keep them real open because it's very subtle and you can't go just by what people say. Because many people say, oh, I'm serving. Well, just keep your eyes open. Now watch these things about Diotrephes. There's 5 or 6 points in here about him. He will have nothing to do with us. Well, now what do you think that said right off there? When here comes Paul, and a guy will have nothing to do with him. It means that either he or Paul is way, way, way off the mark. Because, you know, Paul was representing something pretty godly. So if a person is representing something godly and someone else will have nothing to do with him, one of them's off the wall there, as we say. Now watch, verse 10. So if I come, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to be negative. Come on, please, look at this. This is so great. If I come, I'm going to have to call him like I see him. I'm going to have to say it the way it is. I will call attention to what he is doing. Is it wrong, therefore, to call attention to wrong teaching, abusive leadership, subtle arrogance, etc., etc.? No, it's not wrong at all. In fact, it's right. He's gossiping maliciously about us. That maliciously is a key word there. The heart is very much involved in that. Motive. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Not satisfied with that, he also stops those who want to do so. Not satisfied with that, he puts them out of the church. If you're a part of any group, if I were you, I would find out what they think about dissent. I mean rational, godly, biblical disagreement. I don't mean being obstreperous, you know, picketing outside their home, this kind of thing. But find out how people deal with you when you disagree with what they teach. And I mean press in with the word in your disagreement. Well, look at the next verse. Dear friend, do not imitate. Here's this word again. Do not imitate what is evil, but, implied, imitate what is good. Now, who do you think is the example of what is evil? Diotrephes. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God, is not experiencing God in that moment and so forth. Doesn't mean he's not born again. I think Diotrephes was born again. You can be born again and your mind can be a garbage dump and your actions can be really evil. Verse 12, look, Demetrius. Hey, here's another guy. In contrast to Diotrephes, we now see Demetrius. And look at this verse. It's so great. He is well spoken of by everyone, and that's why you should follow him. Is that all the verse says? No. And even by the truth itself. What a great verse. Yes, a true leader should be loved, but he's also going to be hated, as Jesus Christ illustrated the life of Christ. They're going to love you or they're going to hate you. And that's really the way it ought to be. There will not be too many people in the indifferent category if we really live like Jesus. But here it says it's not just enough that people like you, it's the word That is the bottom line, just like in Hebrews 13:7. That is the definitive characteristic of a true leader. And then he said, we also speak well of him. Hey, that's one of those endorsements. And you know that our testimony is true. Okay, now you can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will go through these verses as quickly as we can, and you'll see the point I'm trying to make here. 1 Corinthians 4:14, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn, to put it right in front of your eyes so you can see it, to warn you as my dear children. I want you to look at the heart of genuine leadership when we, and there, all of this that we're reading in this teaching. Gosh, you have, maybe you have children, you love them, and when they run out in front of a bus, you do something, you interrupt their lives. Verse 15, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your quote, quote, father through the gospel. Apparently, he led them to the new birth. Matthew 23:8, Jesus said, call no man father. Paul's not contradicting that. Verse 16, therefore I urge you to imitate Christ. Oh no, look, do you think Paul may have written this with a trembling hand? I don't know, I would. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. Gosh, that's scary. But why? Verse 17, keep reading. For this reason, so you can imitate me, I'm sending you Timothy. Look at this line. So you see, Jesus passed it on to Paul. Paul passed it on to Timothy. It's available. You can leave a legacy in your life, a legacy of human beings acting more like Christ than they did before you met them. Brings tears to my eyes. For this reason, I'm sending you Tim, my son, quote, quote, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of Jesus. No, not quite. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. What a verse, decoupage that for your bathroom wall. If you must. Oh my gosh. You see, the way of life is supposed to agree with the words that we speak. And you cannot always see that in a person's life unless you get close to him. So get as close as you can. Get as close as you can to me. I want you to see my true colors. And I speak for John Shainhite and Mark Grazer and their wives. We want you to see our true colors. You know what you're going to find out? A lot of the time we're idiots, meaning idios, one's own. We do it our way, and it's not right. But a lot of the time, we do it God's way, and our hearts are to do it that way. So press in to everybody and see everybody's true colors. Chapter 10, verse 32 is a great verse in another teaching context. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether they are one of the three categories, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way. Now we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 2. You don't please people by compromising truth, giving up what you know is right so you can get a bigger crowd, fit in with the group, go along with the prevailing winds of theology. Well, you could do that, but I don't think it's going to pay off in the long run. He says, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Then verse 1 really should go here. Imitate, oh gosh, my example as I follow the example of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 have this word. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Hey, God is spirit. You ever tried to do an impersonation of spirit? It's invisible. Well, let's keep reading one more verse. And live a life of love just as, here's an example you can see. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Now watch this. This is so good. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 to 8. Let's go for verse 4. For you know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Everything I'm saying is right here repeated. He spoke, and His lifestyle matched it. I don't mean He was perfect, but His heart, He was, you know what I'm talking about. Verse 6, here it is. You became imitators of us. Well, that's what He was encouraging the Corinthians. Well, here the Thessalonians did it. You became imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus. Is always hanging around this word because He knows He's got to. He doesn't want people imitating us if we're not imitating Him. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model. You became like Timothy. To all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, the Lord's message echoed out from you, not only there, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. And chapter 2 is just one of the most awesome and wonderful chapters. Let's just start in verse 1 and see the heart of a leader here. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted at Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. I think that's two categories. You could have pure motives and still be wrong. You could have impure motives. Neither of them is sufficient in God's sight. Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. And how many times have I bowed my knee to the idol of pleasing men, to looking good or being right in the sight of other people? Would to God that I would never bow my knee to that idol again. That no matter what we do, we are more concerned with standing approved before God than receiving the praises of men. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We just read verse 4, a verse that I want to make one of the key verses of my life. And continuing in verse 5, you know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask. That's what a hypocrite in the Bible, a hypocrite, one who wears a mask. To cover up greed, God is our witness. Might want to watch for that, greed. Verse 6, we were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you. Golly, a true leader is to be like a refreshing breeze. He's to be a burden bearer. He's not to be a burden. You shouldn't feel worse after you're in a meeting with him or in a counseling session. You should feel, I feel now. I don't mean that, you know, suppose he reproves or corrects me. Yes, I feel for a moment badly. But in other words, I shouldn't be burdened in the wrong sense. Okay? A true leader is to lift the burden, help people carry their burdens, but don't try to take the burden they're supposed to carry. That's another teaching. You want to work the word burden and burden bearer in the Bible, you'll see that. Okay? But we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. I believe the context regards a nursing mother, how tender that is. So here you have the female element of leadership, the tenderness, and certainly the heart of God is all over the Bible, defined in a female context. Well, look at, here comes the male coming up, the total picture of God. We loved you, verse 8, so much that we were delighted to share, to impart not with you, not only the gospel, not only the true gospel, and that you got, that's indispensable, but also our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. You see, a true leader gives his life as well as the word. Verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. What an arrogant guy, this Paul. What an ego. Wait a minute. I don't think so. Is it wrong to know you're right? Is it wrong to know that you behaved properly with someone? Golly, if you didn't know the standards and know whether you did it right or not, how could you ever adjust if you didn't do it right? Now, I know the heart of man is deceitful, and that's why we need the written word, the Spirit of God, and the people of God keeping us in line here. But verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father. First we had the mom, now we have the dad, deals with his own children. And you could think about that, how your dad dealt with you, and if, you know, when he was doing it right, and how you do if you're a father. Encouraging, comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And now, when we do what verses 1 to 12 say, look at verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, folks, that's the only way people are going to hear it. You accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe. What a magnificent verse. Look, God promises that there are people who will receive it from you as it is, in truth, really, the Word of God. I know there are other people who say, oh, that's just your opinion. Verse 14, for you brothers became, here it is, imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. There's Jesus hanging around that word again. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, etc., etc. Now, one more in Hebrews 6, the last place we're going to look before we go into the pastoral epistles. Hebrews chapter 6, 3 verses. I've taught them on other teachings many times. I love these verses. They are about the rewards that we will receive for genuinely serving God. Now, I think that we have, in what we've read so far, I think we could summarize with four simple characteristics of a leader. And I say that this is all you got to do. Number one, speak the word. Speak the word. Be accurate. Speak the word. Number two, be honest. Be honest. Number three, be kind. Be courteous. Be kind. Be like Dale Carnegie. Be like Jesus. Number four, be persistent. Get up when you fall down. And account. That's one of the most important things a parent can do in properly raising a child, is to account to the child when the parent makes a mistake in dealing with him. Because children are people. In case you didn't know, they are people. And we need to treat them like people and apply these same principles. So speak the word, be honest, be kind, and keep getting up when you fall down. Account, repent, keep moving with the Lord Jesus. And what will happen? Where will you arrive? At the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10, God is not unjust. When you get there, He will not have forgotten your work. And believe me, leading people is work, and it is very hard work at times. But despite my frailties, my inconsistencies, my humanity, I love it. I love the fight. Fight taken in the context of the spiritual battle. I love fighting for God's people, and I love those who have fought for me in my life and helped me. Okay, well, I'm sure you feel the same way. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him. What a critical order of words in this verse. As you have helped His people and continue to help them. I know many people, some of whom are my dear friends, who once upon a time helped God's people and now do not do so any longer. Well, I pray for them. And I don't know what else to do, maybe speak something into their lives, but look at this verse. God and His Son are going to reward you for your labor of love. And you see, just never forget that it is God and Christ whom we serve. We serve them. We love people. We do things for people, but people are not always going to be thankful. They're not always going to reciprocate. They might even turn around and stab you in the back. And if that is your priority in receiving the thanks and the appreciation of people, you're going to give up, or at least your service will be diluted, or you'll get hard with people. No. You serve God and His Son. And that'll keep your heart tender. Verse 11. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. What that means is that you get all the rewards God wants to give you. Here it comes, verse 12, another imitate. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those humans who through faith, just like Hebrews 13:7, and patience, keep going, inherit what has been promised. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I love the Timothys and Titus. And we're going to read a few things from each of those before we close with the only three uses of the world's longest Greek word. Now, we ask the question, why are the books of Timothy, Titus, and Philemon in the Bible? Well, why did they get included? What's the point? Well, I think a cursory reading of them will show that they are obviously written for people who desire to be leaders. Maybe that's you. Well, then I suggest you diligently pore over, diligently study 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, because they are written to those protégés of Paul, those who He entrusted with His life, His heart, the Word, and then He entrusted them to go forth with His example, which, as we have read, was the example of Christ. But there's another reason, I believe, see if this makes sense to you, why Timothy and Titus are in the Bible. And it's so that everyone can read them and know how a genuine leader is supposed to be behaving. And if you are with a leader who isn't behaving this way, I suggest you speak up. Now, you see, maybe that would be scary because, well, if I speak up, I'll get kicked out or I'll get yelled at or, well, there have been worse things that have happened to people than that. And that's not pleasant. That's very traumatic sometimes. But first of all, how do you know that's what'll happen? How do you know you won't reach the person's heart, that he really, maybe something deep within him was causing this, or, you know, he's responding the wrong way to something, or he doesn't even know? Again, I want to stress the reciprocal relationship, and I can only speak from my own life here. I can't tell you how many times people have said, you know, you remember 14 years ago when you were in our city, and I passed you on the sidewalk, and you said, and I say, no, I have absolutely no recollection whatsoever. I'm sorry. I cannot account to you if I sinned against you in that moment. Why didn't you tell me right then when it was fresh in my mind? So really, there's a reciprocal relationship here. I'm so thankful for people when they speak up. Now, I might not agree and I might, but give me a chance. Give your leader a chance. Encourage people to give you a chance to do it right, to do it better by speaking up and giving you feedback. Okay? We all need feedback in life. That's how dolphins live. They send out sonar and they get feedback. That's how they know where to go. A bat, that's how he can, you know, he's blind as a bat, but he can fly at 50 zillion miles an hour through a cave and not impale himself on a stalactite or whatever them things is called. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now lock on here. Verse 3. Now think about this. Golly, it's great. Verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men. All right, here it is again, talking about people, not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. I think that's three ways of saying basically the same thing. Some have, look at it, verse 6, wandered. Think of these verbs. It doesn't say some have bolted, catapulted. No, no. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. In other words, they're teaching mythology. They're teaching baloney. They're teaching grievous error. And it's hurting God's people. So now, think about, put yourself in Tim's sandals. You go up, he's supposed to go up to these certain men and say, excuse me, could I have a word with you? I don't think he's supposed to interrupt their teaching, necessarily. I think he's supposed to say, excuse me, could I get together with you privately? And I think you're teaching false doctrine here. I'd like to show you from the scripture, if you'll sit down with me, if you'll spend the time with me. Now, the guy might say, I'm not interested. I think you're teaching false doctrine, Tim, and who in the heck do you think you are to speak up to me in the first place? Well, that's what you risk when you do this. Well, too bad. Life is risk, okay? Breathing out is a risk. Yeah, you might not be able to breathe back in again. Okay. Anyway. So, great truth here. So, but Timothy was not to be stopped by this risk. He was to go on and use the standard of Scripture to do this. Now, look at chapter 3, verse 9. Speaking of leaders, elders, deacons, diakonos, servants, leaders, just want to make this point, verse 9, just going to skim through. I encourage you to read all three of these little books, Timothy, Timothy, Titus. Verse 9, they, leaders, must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Remember in the Bible, the word conscience, it does not refer to some internal gyroscope that keeps you on the straight and narrow. Absolutely not. It's a conscience. The word conscience is preceded in Scripture by many adjectives. Seared, good, pure, things like that. So it's your choice. The state of your conscience is your choice. Okay? You educate your conscience with Scripture and by acting upon it. But the point I want to make here is you've got to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. Well, I think you can find those in Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. Things like who is Jesus? Things like the secret. Things like the hope. Man, oh man, when people go off the track on this, I promise you, they are heading for Ditchville. Okay? Well, that's just what it says. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Well, wait a minute. There's only like truth and error, God and Satan, right doctrine and wrong doctrine. So what do you think the source? Words, words. We're in a word war. What do you think the source of this mythological teaching? It's demons. Verse 2. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars. I say that, now hey, Think about it. Take it with a grain of salt. Take it in context. But it is very important in my life on a daily basis to come before the Lord. I don't know. I forget some days. But to pray the prayer of David in Psalm 139, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Because I know that aberrance in my character opens me to error in scriptural matters. It's all over the Bible here. Such teachings come not through people whose hearts are right before God, but through hypocritical liars. Now, we're talking deep stuff here. Whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They don't listen to anybody. Verse 3. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. They lay all these self-imposed rules on people, you know, self-originated rules for everything God's created and so forth. Now look at verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Wow. Chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. In other words, a lot of respect. Especially those whose work is what? Why does it say this? Preaching and teaching. Those whose work is preaching and teaching. It doesn't say other things are not important. But the Bible is the bottom line. Teaching the truth is the hallmark of a genuine leader. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. And it also says, the worker is worthy of his hire. The worker deserves his wages. Now, this is not only in the context of finances. Obviously, it's in the context of material things. The ox is not eating air. The ox is not eating compliments. The ox is eating grain. Okay? And if you haven't heard our teaching from 1991, The Joy of Giving, there's a little section on that tape that talks about the principle of giving materially to those who teach you the Word and who serve you in a godly way. One of the proofs of love, one of the genuine godly responses to those blessings is finances, so that those people can go on and do for others what they have done for you. You are not only making an investment in their lives, you're making an investment in other lives who they will touch. Now, verse 19, we'll just read these next two verses. Do not ever entertain an accusation against an elder, period. Because if you do, it's a spirit of accusation. Well, I've heard that kind of teaching, but it's not what the Bible says. Look at verse 19. Do not entertain an accusation. What's an accusation? You want to look it up? It means a calling to account. Is that a bad thing? Is that like inherently evil? No. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Okay. Those who? I think those elders, those leaders. Whose sin are to be rebuked, how? Privately, so no one else knows and their reputation is not damaged. I'm sorry, it says those who are in this category are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I'd say Galatians chapter 2, maybe like verse 9, where Paul says, I withstood Peter to the face in front of everyone. I think it's something like that. Let's go to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. Now look at this verse. This is just, I don't even know if I understand all this. He is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. Hey, should we be fanatics about words? Obviously, Jesus was, and we should be. But they've got to be the words of God, the way He uses them. Because if not, they result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And believe me, those people are out there, and they are out there. Okay? So look, again, we see the connection between the condition of the heart and false teaching. I didn't make the connection. I'm just reading it. Let's go down to verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. I want to tell you, remember what I said, number two, first teach the word, number two, be honest. And when it comes to dealing with money, you're cutting your throat if you're not honest about money. God can't handle that. Okay, what I mean is it won't result in blessings for your life. The consequences of sin in this category will, maybe it's in the long run, but they will be grievous. And I'm not talking necessarily about God knocking you over the head. You know, he doesn't like it. But verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's a much more accurate translation. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Did Paul ever ask people to help him financially? Yes, that's right. He said, show me the money. That's what he said, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Come on, you got the collection a year ago. Where is it? Verse 11. But you, man of God, and by the way, that term is used very sparingly in the Bible. Flee from all this. Flee! And pursue is a word of great diligence. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the life in the coming age to which you were called, etc., etc. In other words, how do you take hold of the life in the coming age? You solidify the rewards that will be yours. And how do you do it? Fight the good fight of the faith. And you gotta love the fight. But you can't love the fight if A, you don't know you're on the winning team, and B, you don't follow the man who will keep your heart from being burned out. Maybe you're burned out. Maybe you were a leader of God's people and you're burned out. Or maybe you know people who are burned out. Well, maybe this teaching would help that person that you know. I don't know, but maybe it would. 2 Timothy chapter 1, moving on to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy were written by Paul to his protege, the one to whom he kind of passed the torch, if you will. There were many people to whom Paul passed the torch. There's not just one torch, but Timothy is an example, and he's the one chosen. The letters to him are the ones chosen in Scripture. So, 2 Timothy 1, 13. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. See, Paul was very confident that what he taught was biblically accurate. Well, I'm very confident that what I'm teaching in this teaching is biblically accurate. Now, if you don't think it is, write me, call me, but be specific about the verses and show me. Maybe you can enlighten me on something. With faith and love in Christ Jesus, I hope when you teach, you're confident. And you sometimes, sure, you come to a thing and you say, well, I'm not exactly sure about this, but here's what I think it's this, or I think it could be that. Nothing wrong with that. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of Holy Spirit that lives in us. What is the good deposit? The truth. The truth. What he just said. The pattern of sound teaching. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including... Uh-oh. Now, this is so mean. I can't believe he's talking about people like this. Well, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Hermogenes got homogenized. He was just totally out of it. Verse 16. May the Lord show mercy to the household of, here's another name. Look at the contrast here between the first two guys and the next guy, Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains, he was in jail. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord, that's Jesus, on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Gosh, I talk about people like this all the time. I endorse so many people I say, that guy's a great guy. He's a great teacher. He's really serving. He's got a good heart. He's a wonderful man, etc. She's a wonderful woman of God. I mean, you know, I don't throw that term around, but you know what I'm saying. Chapter 2, verse 14. And I also speak about other people who are in the category of Phygellus, Hermogenes, Diotrephes. Yeah, and sometimes maybe I say things I shouldn't. But I know I have a biblical precedent to mark those. And so, I'm going to go for it. And, you know, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. So in this case, it's too important not to give it a shot. Verse 14, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. Look at all this kind of thing that a leader is supposed to do. He's supposed to say, hey, wait a minute. Wow, and sometimes people don't like to hear that kind of thing. But if you have established a rapport with people through service and through being real with them, and I know that takes time, and I know when you're in the middle of a lot of people, golly, there are always people who feel slighted, and maybe you did slight. I've slighted people. And sometimes I just did not know how to be with everybody or something. And other times I just wasn't big enough and wasn't taking advantage of what's in me that I could have given and so forth. But it's of no value. It only ruins those who listen. I know people who are being ruined by listening to jive, spiritual jive. I'm seeing their lives go in the wrong direction. Verse 15, hey, look at this verse. Do your best to present yourself to God. Much better translation than study. That implies a lot of big, thick books and long words and, you know, lab coats and this kind of thing. And, hey, that's great. But the right translation is do your best. Maybe not everyone has the same capacity for study, but everyone has exactly the same capacity to do his best. Right? Good. You can't do my best, and I can't do your best, but you can do your best. So what is it we're to do our best? To present ourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, I say there's a difference in degree in regard to this, because not everyone is called to own every lexicon and so forth, but I want to tell you that I have seen, and so perhaps have you, people who you wouldn't say were educated in book learning, things like that. And man, oh man, someone taught them the word and the keys to the word's interpretation. They got a lexicon, they got a concordance, and they got an interlinear, and they did a lot of pretty good work in the word without having to go to school for 50 years. And you have a responsibility to correctly handle the word of truth and to learn some things for yourself so that you don't get conned. And while I'm on that point, here's the good news. Because many people say, well, I was in a group and I got conned, so to speak. Well, how do I keep that from happening again? Well, it's a twofold answer. Number one, you get a copy of the map. In other words, how do I know they're not leading me into the ditch? Well, number one, you get a copy of the map. A Bible. You get a Bible. It's your copy of the map. You know what else you get? Because the map's not enough. You got to look at the terrain, and you need a guide, and you have your own personal access to the guide, the man, Jesus Christ, by way of Holy Spirit within you. So, you have your own copy of the map, you have your own relationship with the guide. So you have the witness of the written word, and you have the witness of the Spirit of God in you. And believe me, Jesus, the Christ in you, I can't whistle like that. Maybe you wouldn't want to hear it on the tape, but hey, he's trying to tell you when you're getting conned or when someone's trying to con you. So pay attention and don't always think, well, that must be me. That just must be me. Because after all, he's the man of God of the neighborhood. I'm probably the one that's wrong. Well, don't always take that posture. And you see, when you're not subjected to a hierarchical chain of command where, you know inherently you're not as good because you don't have as high a hat or as big a robe or as big a title or some kind of a thing. then you begin to just get sunken deeper and deeper in your own inadequacy, and then you become a spiritual welfare case. No! Remember where we came in. Hebrews 13, God is on your side. Jesus is on your side. They're working with you. You don't have to get conned. Deceived would be a more appropriate, less slangy word. You do not have to be deceived. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are, oh my gosh, two more guys branded forever, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. You know, the first step when you wander, you're not that far from the truth, are you? I'd say you're darn close to it, but the angle is wrong. You've stepped off of true north, or whatever you want to say, and eventually you will be very far away from the truth. I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it. People I thought were very solid about certain basic biblical concepts. Golly, one thought, one step. Well, they're on a planet far, far away. But you can come back. Well, in this case, it was about the hope. They say the resurrection has already taken place. There's so much error about the hope. It's such a key thing. The devil wants to introduce a lot of error. And they destroy the faith of some. You see, faith can be made shipwreck. You can leave people in pieces, or you can help put them together. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Chapter 3, verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Now, this is very deep category. I mean, they just, you know, come home late. It means they kill their parents, things like that. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, look at this, verse 5. They're not all going to be like atheists, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Its power. Think about this. I never thought of this until right this moment. Denying its power to change them from the inside out. Denying its power to help them subjugate these unholy desires, to die to self. Denying its power to reward their trust in it, the Word of God. Well, so this looks like religious people have nothing to do with them, verse 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. It's just in the context of the woman being the keeper of the home, as the Bible talks about. Men are weak-willed. These people deceive them too. Who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to acknowledge the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres, the two Egyptian magicians, two more people named, just as they opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they won't get very far in the long run, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be made clear to everyone. Well, I say their folly will not be made clear to everyone unless somebody like Moses does what he did, does something like he did in the situation. So yes, I want any folly in my life to be made clear. If you see it, nail me. But I will speak up when I think I see folly of this kind. Folly is a pretty folly. Ha! It's a lot more serious word in the context, as is quite obvious. Look at verse 10. You, however, know all about my... Now look at the order. Number one, teaching. Number two, my way of life. Remember, he said it agrees with my teaching. Remember that, 1 Corinthians? I think it was. My purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. Also, the persecutions, the sufferings. You will be persecuted if you choose to lead God's people, so count the cost. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord, that's Jesus, rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue, keep going, pick yourself up when you fall. Continue in what you have learned and have been become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where did we come in? What did I say? The bottom line, Hebrews 13:7. Here it is, reiterated plainly. A true leader speaks the true word of God. Counterfeit leaders teach false doctrine. It's just as simple as that at the bottom line. And especially counterfeit leaders refuse to be corrected by right doctrine. And the result is harm to God's people. One more section we'll keep reading in 2 Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom in the future after His appearing. We're not working for the kingdom. We're not trying to bring to pass the kingdom on earth. People say that constantly. We are the body of Christ. The kingdoms in the future, Jesus is the one who will bring that to pass. We have nothing to do with bringing to pass the kingdom. He will come again to the earth and rule. But in light of His coming and His kingdom, where we will be with Him, I give you this charge. What's the first thing He says to Timothy? Verse 2, and this is look at the heart. He's in a jail cell. He's about to be executed soon. He knows that. Think of their relationship. Think of the camaraderie of the committed that they shared. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient, be ready to teach at the drop of a hat. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers. Look at that reciprocal relationship. Hey, what's in the heart of people who seek and would rather hear wrong doctrine? I don't know. Maybe it's feeding their egos. Something to think about. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn aside their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Some of my friends have done that. Golly. But you, keep your head, etc., etc. Hang in there, Timothy. Stick with the word. I'm on the way out. You are a man that I want to stand for the truth and remember my example. Titus chapter 1, turning over to Titus in the home stretch here. Titus 1 verse 5, woo. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders, plural, in every town. So it wasn't just one guy in charge of a city. Plurality of elders is something to look at here. Now, he goes on with the qualifications of an elder. I want to go to verse 9. He, a leader, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. In other words, the true word, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. False doctrine is not an encouragement. And refute those who oppose it. It does not end with doctrine there. And refute those who oppose it. Is that the responsibility of a true leader? Not only. People say, why can't you just teach the word? Why do you have to talk about people? Why? Excuse me. Look what it says. Seriously. Really. I mean, you know, this is a big deal. And I haven't always done it right. I know that. But darn it, look what it says. Refute those who oppose sound doctrine. Look, why? Verse 10, there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision group in that culture. They must be silenced. Now look, this is not talking about duct tape. That's right. You can't just tape people quiet when they're... No, they're going to choose not to be. But he says you got to give them a chance to see their error. And if you don't speak up, you're not giving them a chance and you're not giving other people a chance. Teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain and so forth. Verse 13, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or commands of those who reject the truth. That's the goal, that people are sound in the faith. And then chapter 2, 15 says, these then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we got to hurry here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, now, do not let people despise you. What does that mean? You just don't despise you. No, no, no. It means live so that they don't have a genuine reason to despise you. Now, I don't have time to read the first 10 verses of chapter 3 that I really wanted to. They are absolutely fabulous. Please start in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 3 and look at the heart of this genuine leader, the Apostle Paul. Look at his love for the people. Look at his care and concern for them. And note the word faith 5 times in 10 verses. But verse 9, he says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see your face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And most earnestly is this huge long word that just means exceeding abundantly above, which is how it's translated in Ephesians 3:20, which we will see in a moment. But this right here, this section is about leaders leading. It's about the true heart of a leader. Now look at 5, 12, and 13, same book. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you as who stand before you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. I say that that's the result, that you can live in peace because you do these things. Please note the reciprocal responsibility on the part of both leaders and followers. So, esteem them very highly in love is that same Greek word. And the only other place it's used is in Ephesians 3:20, that God will be able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. I say that in the body of Christ, when leaders lead when they follow Christ and lead people in his steps, and when those who are led follow in the steps of Christ, the result for individuals, you, in the body of Christ, is exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. So my exhortation is, go for it. I love you. God bless you.